Yeah, if you have your Bibles today, open up to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going back to Ephesians, to our spiritual warfare study. I don't know about you, but I've been tremendously blessed by teaching this and learning it, and maybe for some of us it's a reminder. My goal is verse 14b. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord." Ephesians 6. Verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord and in the might or of his strength or the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." And I don't know about you, we talked about this yesterday, but since we've been studying this, a lot of us have been much more aware of spiritual attack. How many guys are with me on that one? Yes, this more, I'm recognizing this, huh? "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." And boy, the enemy wants you to think it's against people. He wants you to get angry at people. I know that. It's really, our struggle is not against people, flesh and blood, but it's against spiritual forces, rulers, against authority, against the world forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. You realize we live in a fallen world. And it is in control in one sense. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, right? And there are spiritual forces going on in heavenly places, in the heavenly realm, that affect things on this earth. And of course, those are the enemy we're really facing. And they do have influence on the world, which is kind of obvious. If you just turn on one news station for about 10 minutes, you can see. "Therefore," verse 13, "take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth." We looked at the belt of truth that holds it all together. You know, truth is sort of like, it just holds it all together. And these are preparing for the battle. Wearing the belt isn't the battle. Wearing the various armor isn't the battle. They are preparation for the battle, but they're necessary for the battle because the attacks come in various places and times and situations. And so he's using these metaphors to describe our protection, right? If your life is girded by truth, it is directed and held together by truth, that's important. That will keep you out of error, keep you out of all kinds of craziness. And then he says, "And having put on the breastplate of righteousness," and that's what we're going to focus on today. Let me just keep reading and then go back up there. "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and also receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to this end, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." Okay, let's stop right there. Okay, we've looked at several things so far. It's been weeks. We've looked at the fact that ultimately the victory has been won. Let's just start right there. That the ultimate victory was won on the cross. We don't fight for a victory, we fight from the position of already being victorious in Christ. That's huge, right? Now, we are equipped with the armor of God. And Isaiah talks about how God puts on this armor. He's described what is called as the divine warrior. In fact, go to Isaiah 59. Just want to show you something real fast. Go to Isaiah 59. Go to your left. And you're running you'll run into somewhere before you get to the Psalms. If you get to the Psalms, you went too far. So like Isaiah 59, and this will actually come into play for today's teaching. But like in Isaiah 59, look at verse 17. "He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head." So what is Paul thinking about but this verse? Now, what's interesting is that in the context, the Lord looks out and he realizes, Israel, you've had enemies, but your real enemy is your sin. Look at verse 2. Go back to Isaiah 59, verse 2. He says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. So before, he's talking about the enemies of Babylon and other things, you know, but so when you put on your breastplate of righteousness, it's protecting the place of emotion, the place of your feelings, the place of your affections, the place of your desires. That makes sense? I think, I'm going to speak for myself, but I bet you I'll speak for a lot of people. I think the number one, probably the number one place where Christians struggle is in their feelings and their affections. Right? When you put on the, if you were a Roman soldier, you put on a blessed breastplate, it gave you confidence, right? Football players, when they play with their helmet or shoulder pads, boy, those guys, they take off and they'll just leap into a wall. Why? Because they're protected and they're like, I'm invincible. When you have your breastplate of righteousness on, it protects the place that we as Christians are most vulnerable, it's in our feelings. Now, we're not, you know, some people say, well, just don't live on your feelings. We're human beings, right? You know, we're not Stoics. We're not Mr. Spock, you know, no emotion. It's wrong to feel emotion. No, God made us emotional, right? So here's what happens. When the enemy often attacks you, he's going to attack to make you feel a certain way. Insecure, fearful, regretful, doubtful, right? How many of you guys, when you begin to pray, you get feelings that says you're not worthy to even pray to God? Okay, I'll raise my hand, me. Right? You go to God and you say, how could you, the devil says, how could you even stand there? He's holy and you're not. Right? That's because that's what he's attacking. And if you're feeling it, you're not wearing it. Right? And I'm telling you, you could be a Christian for 30 years. And if you're not clothed, he will go at the same place. Right? So wearing the breastplate of righteousness, we'll talk about what righteousness is so vital because I don't know about you, every single day it's a battle to say, I am not going to live by my feelings. Now, there's a difference between feelings from the enemy and the Holy Spirit convicting you, teaching you, right? And there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? So if you're in Christ Jesus and you feel condemnation, it's not from God. It's from the devil. And if you begin to give in and believe those condemning thoughts, it's because you're not wearing your breastplate of righteousness. That makes sense? Now, I might not be talking to a lot of people here. I'll just talk to myself, okay? Because the devil will come at you with accusations. He has only a few bags in his little tricks in his what? A few tricks in his bag. Accusation is his chief one. I'm not worthy. You're not worthy. You're something. You're right. I am not worthy. And if it was based on my worthiness and all of our worthiness, nobody would stand before God. So when their feelings are being attacked, your emotions, your will, your desires, and I'm telling you, he will not. He is relentless in that. That's why some days there are some of us who are like this roller coaster in life. I feel close to God. I feel far away from God. I'm close to God. I feel accepted by God. I feel rejected by God. I feel worthy of praying and praising and enter his throne room, and I feel so unworthy I can't touch my Bible. You guys have been there? Or is it just me? Boy, if you know my past, you would know I nowhere should not be seen by anybody. I should be outcast. Right? Roller coaster. That's not a way to live the Christian life, is it? Boy, is he so good at attacking the area. We sang the song, Martin Luther, Mighty Fortress is Our God, which I think is one of the best hymns of all time. And it's so rich in theology, right? A mighty fortress is our God, right? He's our defense. And what the devil does in attacking our feelings or emotions, he is constantly trying for you to look at you. Look at yourself. In fact, some people right now are just thinking right this, like, I'm not even worthy to sit here. That is a lie from hell. Who is he to accuse you? The father of lies. And that's where the battle is, and it's constant. So when he attacks, and the accusations come our way, or I don't feel like I measure up, and maybe it's just a few, maybe some people may say, like, I don't want to struggle. Hey, there are going to be those days when you're going to respond to your feelings more than anything else. And you're gonna realize it because you're going to say, I don't feel close to God. Has God ever moved away from you? And by the way, you've never moved either. But in your feelings, you have. You say, I used to be more faithful, more devoted, and so I'll work harder, God. And so you get on this roller coaster of works mentality. Miss my quiet time, so I feel far. God doesn't care about your quiet time. No, I mean, he does care that you have fellowship with him. But your relationship with him is just as tight as if you went on vacation. And now you might feel dry, you might feel, but your relationship with him in Jesus Christ is secure. And the devil tries to make you feel like it's insecure. So you say, God, are we good? Okay. Are you mad at me now, God? Right? We talk to God like he's our boyfriend, right? Or girlfriend. Do you still like me, God? Okay. God sent his son when you were his enemy. So if he loved you while you were his enemy, now that you're his child, if you're his child, that's not changing. Right? Amen. Here's the prodigal son coming back, and guess who runs out to meet him? The father does. And he's stinking, smelling of pig stuff. That's my son. That's formerly my son. You're not my son anymore. That's stupid. No. See, the devil wants you to think that your worthiness to God is based on your actions, what you do and don't do. It is only your worth before God is because of Jesus Christ. Yes. And their battle is this. Well, I will look to Christ as my worthiness or to myself and my actions or lack of actions. If you're looking here, that's why you're doing this. Right? So, what is this breastplate of righteousness? What does this mean? So, we know it's going to protect us from these affections, you know. And you're secure. If you're in Christ, you are secure. You got to understand that. God says, if you're my child, I'm not casting you away. So I remember I was first coming back into the Lord, and I was not secure in that. I thought my relationship was based on me. And so on the days and weeks or times when I felt I was checking up all the boxes, going to church, praying, just kind of doing all the stuff you're supposed to be doing. And then when I slacked off, that was a treadmill. See, Paul says we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge, or Peter says that actually, right? Both Paul and Peter say growing in grace and grace and peace. We grow in grace of God. So what is this righteousness? Go back. Are you guys back in Ephesians or I leave you in Colossians? Go back to Ephesians. So what is this righteousness that is our defense, that is our protector against the attacks of the enemy that want to play with our emotions and our feelings and their desire. Well, first of all, we know that righteousness, first of all, is a characteristic of God, is it not? God is described as being righteous, and righteousness describes his moral perfections in himself. He is ultimately perfect in himself. He is ultimately good in himself. People will try to live righteously or trying to live according to a certain standard, but God himself is the standard giver. It's just a description of his nature. Jesus says, he calls God, he says, righteous Father, right? 1 John talks about, he says, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he, God, is righteous. So righteousness describes a characteristic of God, and that characteristic of God in righteousness is given to the believer through Jesus Christ. So this righteousness is something that is foreign to you and I individually. It doesn't come to us naturally. Okay? Go with me to Philippians 3. So go to your right, just one book. Philippians 3. This righteousness of that acts like a breastplate. This righteousness that is given by God it comes from God. In verse 9, he says, I'm skipping right into the context. I'll explain it in a second. Paul says, "And that I may be found in him," that means I may be found in Christ. Watch this. "Not having a righteousness of my own." So the believer in Christ is given, in one sense, a righteousness that's foreign to him or her. "Not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law." In other words, some people try to do the law. They try to observe the law and attain to a certain righteousness. Paul says, the righteousness that the believer has been given is better than that. It's given by God. It's given because, look at this, "but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God upon faith." You see that? Not righteousness that is because of your works, but righteousness that is given by faith. Now, some people say, well, I actually live pretty righteously, so I'll try my best to use my good works as my shield, as my breastplate, and I'll go with that. And Paul says, hey, a second, let's have a discussion here. Paul says, I tried that already. Go over to verse 4, the same chapter, Philippians 3, verse 4. Look over there. Verse 3, actually. "For we are the circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Now verse 4. "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh." That what he's talking about in the flesh, he's talking about him actually doing things according to the law. To be a good boy. A good Pharisaical, obedient boy. To earn righteousness. Okay, and I'm not saying that being obedient is a bad thing. I'm saying that he's working to attain a certain status. Watch this. "I myself might have put confidence even in the flesh," verse 4, "and if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I full more." He goes, you want to talk about working to get salvation and getting righteousness? Let's talk about that. He says, "I was circumcised the eighth day." A good Jewish family would circumcise their boy on the eighth day. From 8 days, you start following the law. "I was born of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin," verse 5, "a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee." Now, we give Pharisees a bad name. The Pharisees were good people. They tried to observe the law. The problem is they put their confidence in what they did for God, and they looked down on others. But they would be conservative Christians today. They wouldn't be weird. They'd be like, hey, they're trying. But he says, Paul says, I was the top of that. As to zeal, a persecution of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. He goes, I did everything the law required. I was blameless according to the law. I did everything required. But whatever those things were gained to me, whatever benefit I got from being so religious and following the law to a T and to the nth degree and fasting and observing, I did everything. Whatever that got me, it didn't get me very far compared to Christ. Look at what he says here. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, verse 8, I count all things to be a loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. This got me so far. Knowing Christ has got me with him. And he says, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. And then we read in verse 9, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. So this righteousness, which is your protector, first and foremost, it has to be given by God. It's not earned or worked for. Your defense is not looking to yourself, because the devil will say, oh, you want to play that? What about this person you've been lusting over for the last 30 years? What about this desire you've hidden from people, you know? He's easy at picking it. Oh, suddenly you're looking at your own righteousness and you suddenly realize, of my own, I have none. Of my own, I have none. But we are protected by the righteousness that's given by God. Look over at Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans chapter 1. Is everybody still with me? Okay. Because I have no idea. I mean, you guys are with me in this room. Romans. To the left, a couple books. Watch this. Romans is an awesome book. Oh my goodness. Watch this. Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It means to the Jew and Gentile, basically. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The gospel presents the righteousness of God. It's a foreign righteousness given to a believer who believes in Jesus Christ. And that is your defense, right? Skip over to chapter 3 of Romans, chapter 3. verse 21. Watch this. You guys there? But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. See, when the devil attacks you, he wants you to get you to look inward and to look selfward and to have self-initiated solutions to all that. When all you got to do is look to Christ and say, he is my defense. Yet your accusations are against me, but he is my righteousness. All right? Your slander is against me, yes, but I'm not clothed with my own rags. I'm clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that righteousness has defended against any attacks in the past. God himself, the divine warrior, wore that when he went into battle. He wore righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation. If he wore it, I can wear it too. And that's what he's given me. I see nobody's excited about that. Okay, I'm excited. The attack comes from the devil to attack our standing with God. Go over to Zechariah. Here's an illustration. Zechariah chapter 3. Go to your left. Old Testament. Second to last book in the Old Testament. Here's a picture of what this looks like. Zechariah 3. If you find Matthew, go back to your left two books. Zechariah 3, watch this. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan, whose name means accuser, Shatan, Hashatan is the accuser, Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord has chosen Jerusalem, Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand delivered from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. Let me stop right there. See, when the devil attacks you, he wants you to think that you're wearing filthy garments. If you're a Christian, he wants you to think that you're wearing filthy garments. Now, Jesus, of course, let's just pause right here. If you're a Christian, we're going to sin, right? We confess our sins. But Jesus says, he who has been washed needs only to wash his feet. Remember? Okay, yeah, so we're going to get a little dirty. But our standing before God is being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But the devil make you think that you're clothed in filthy rags. Now you could say, "Devil, you're right. I was standing before God with filthy rags, but praise God, I am now clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ." Amen. Now, when you're under attack, you don't always think that way, do you? Oftentimes, when you're being attacked, you want to give in to those feelings of depression. It's a pity party we like to have and throw. We decorate, you know, with streamers and come to my pity party, and no one comes. Why? Because it's not the truth. And the devil wants you to feel that it's the truth. And if you give one ear to what he says, and you'll forget, wait a second, I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. See, that's why when Paul says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ." There was something that happened on the cross. It wasn't just that Jesus died for your sin. That's what happened. But there's more to the story. Here's what it is. Jesus, so God did this. He did this great transfer. Jesus took your sins on the cross. He took all of our sins, placed them on his son. Praise God, right? Weight lifted. My sins have been transferred to him. But then here's what God does. God takes Christ's righteousness, which this is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, which means it's righteousness of God that he now takes from Jesus Christ and he places on the believer. Whoa. Those are new threads I'm wearing here. Whoa. These aren't rags anymore. Whoa. Where do you buy this Jesus? You know, this is kind of cool. See, the devil wants you to forget that that's what you're clothed in. So God says, you look at verse 4, and he answered and spoke to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." Notice God doesn't say to Joshua, the high priest, "Joshua, shame, shame, shame. You know? Clean yourself up and pull yourself in your bootstraps and here's some thread and some yarn and learn how to crochet and knit and all that and fix yourself, you know? And then come back to me." No, he says, "Hey, get them some new garb to wear. Remove the filthy garments from him." And he said to him, "See, I have made your iniquity pass away from you, and you will clothe you in festal robes." When you and I come to heaven, we're going to be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we'll be like, "Where did this come from?" That's from God. That's the righteousness you're clothed in because of Jesus Christ. So when the devil attacks and you feel the emotion, you got to remember, Jesus took my place and we traded garments. We are protected by this righteousness of Jesus Christ. The technical term is called imputation. What it means is that God declares a person righteous. When he saw that transfer, my sin to Jesus, Jesus' righteousness to me, and there's forgiveness because of the blood, he said, I declare that righteous. And case closed. Next. Right? That's called the imputation. Now, that never changes. You're standing with God. If you're a child of God, a son or daughter of God, that status never changes. Your feelings will change. Your walk with the Lord will change, right? You'll do things. But your status before God, and that's where your security is based on the finished work of Christ. None of us have to go to a cross and hang out. Then Jesus won't come back and die again on the cross. He's already done. That's why the last words he says, it is finished. It's paid in full. All of your sins. Now, some of us think, well, I'm not that bad of a sinner. Well, some of us know we're really bad sinners, you know. And those of us who know we were bad sinners, Jesus says, he who's been forgiven much loves much. Praise God. All of us. None of us are going to be there and say, hey, what did you get to get here? None of us will be like, well, I did this, that, and the other. All of us will be like, it's all him. It's all him. It's all him. My defense is Christ. Yet your accusations, they bring me down, but my defense is Christ. I don't want to listen to you anymore. I'm going to look to Jesus, who's still standing like this, welcome me in, say, I love you. My love hasn't changed. Because if I loved you with when you were my enemy and I loved you on the cross, I could have called legions of angels. I could have came down from the cross and say, forget these people, but I didn't. I said, Father, forgive them. I love these people. That hasn't changed. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, I'm going to stop this. We're going to continue on this verse another week because there's more to get into. There's some really deep practical things in this. We're just scratching the surface, right? What I want to do is I'm going to pray, and then we're going to prepare our hearts for communion to celebrate and remember the Lord's Supper and the sacrifice he did. So let's pray, okay? Father, we just want to thank you that when you look at the believer, no matter if the believer is brand new in Christ or if the believer has been walking with Christ for 50 years, it is your righteousness that we are robed in. It is your righteousness that is our protection against the attacks of the devil. When we feel accused, condemned, outcast, unworthy, all those things. May it be that when those things happen, we look to Christ and realize, hey, I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That he is our defense. And that his righteousness is better than any self-righteousness or righteousness that is done by the law. Lord, it was done because of what you did on the cross. And that work that you did, the work of earning and purchasing our salvation, of atoning for our sin, never has to be repeated again. And Lord, you call sinners to yourself. Lord, your word says that Jesus was a friend of sinners, that tax collectors and sinners loved to hang around Jesus because they saw something in him. His compassion, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. The chance to have all of your sins washed. The burden of a guilty past removed, the chance to have a life, a brand new life, of being alive spiritually. Lord, you've called many of us to follow and to know you. We are so grateful that you left the 99 and came after the one. Many of us were the one. Lord, we praise you. Father, I want to pray for anyone here who may be feeling unworthy. Maybe they're feeling condemned, regretful of their past, or even their present. Lord, I pray for this person or these people that realize that they're unworthy to even be in your presence. It's people like that that you have called to know you. You took him his place. You took her place on the cross. You don't call the worthy ones, Lord. You call the sinners. You call the ones who are wearing filthy rags, filthy robes. You call those who are smelling of the stench of the world, the stench of a sinful past. And you're giving an opportunity for life, for cleansing, for salvation. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here or watching online who is in that place, that they would say, yes, Lord, take my filthy robes, wash me clean, make me your child. Father, if there's anyone here who is in that place, may they say, yes, Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, that his blood was sufficient to cleanse and atone for all of my transgressions, and that he died on the cross, was buried, and raised on the third day. Lord, I pray that you would bring salvation to people, Lord. And Lord, I pray for a believer who knows you, but has been under attack of tremendous feelings of unworthiness, condemnation. They are a Christian, but it's like their breastplate's not on. I pray, Lord, that they would look to you, not to themselves, not to their feelings, but they would say, Lord, no matter what my feelings are, I'm going to trust you. I thank you, Lord, for being my righteousness. Lord, you said whoever comes to you will in no ways cast away. Your arms are wide open. Please call, Lord. Call us to follow you in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we spend just a few minutes in quiet prayer, confession, meditation. This is a time for believers. Jesus says, when you do this, you do this in remembrance of me. Just spend a few minutes, and then as you feel led by the Lord, come on up, grab bread. I do have gluten-free in the smaller dishes, and grab a cup, and then go back to your seat, and then we will partake together. Okay, so just spend a few minutes, and then come up as you feel led. partake of the Lord's Supper, in a way we are with the disciples in the upper room. The disciples not knowing really what was going on, but Jesus was using the Passover as a picture of what he was going to do. The Passover lamb would have been slain at the same time. Families would have eaten the lamb. They would have applied the blood onto the doorpost outside during the first Exodus to protect them from the angel of death. Jesus, of course, gives new meaning to this because it's not just salvation from Egypt, it's salvation from separation from God and our sin. He is our Passover lamb. The scripture says that now, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it. And giving it to the disciples, he said, take, eat, this is my body. He's using metaphor, saying, just as this bread was broken, so my body is broken. Father, we just want to thank you that you gave your Son to be broken for us. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Lord, we thank you that you invite us into a relationship with you. Because of the sacrifice, it's possible. Lord, we just thank you that you allowed yourself to be broken for us, and you willingly took those wounds when you were nailed on the cross. Let's partake together. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them and saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is possible because his blood was shed. Bless the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that when you gave yourself, you give yourself unto death, and that your unstained blood was our atonement, is the only means to salvation and forgiveness. Your blood was poured out. We are so grateful, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for shedding your blood for our sins. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Let us partake together. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, after this, they sang a hymn together, probably Psalm 118, in celebration. Sometimes we take communion and we become all somber. How about we stand up, but let's sing a song in celebration. All right. What? If you were wearing filthy garments and rags, they were just black. You're now white as snow. Amen? Bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hey, I pray. Just right. And be able to carry on. Okay, we have voices from heaven speaking about. Must be a radio station. Do those things exist anymore? Radio stations? Or May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And may you walk acknowledging Jesus Christ is your salvation, is your robe of righteousness. Look to him, not yourself, your feelings, and he loves you. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Okay, God bless you. Yeah.